Well, tonight we're going to look at a topic that I've called You're Not Alone, thinking about our relationship with the Holy Spirit. So we talked about God in our last session, and we talked about Jesus, and tonight we're just going to talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit. I have a picture here of gifts, presents. I actually love presents. I love getting them and giving them. I just think presents are really fun. And I remember once learning from, actually it was Pastor Mike, about how, God gave us his son. And God is a God who gives. And so presents are a good thing. And I thought, awesome. I knew I liked presents for a reason. But, you know, I was thinking about what's the best gift that you've ever been given. And I was thinking through the presents that I've received and that I've gotten, and I think probably the best gift that I ever got was from my husband when we were first dating. He actually came from a Jewish family, so they celebrated Hanukkah instead of Christmas, and, you know, I was a total Christmas person. So he was excited to get me a Christmas gift. And he worked like for a whole month at Zodi's. If anybody remembers, there was a store called Zodi's. He worked for the whole month at Zodi's to save up his money so he could get me this gift. And he then had it put in a can. And that was like another early 80s things where you would can presents. It was just so trendy to put it in a can. It was like, oh, here's your gift. And he had like a can inside of a can inside of a can. He was so excited. And, you know, I opened all those cans up and there was a little ruby heart necklace that, again, he had saved up all month working to give me. And I, of course, still have it. But I think that's the best gift that I've ever gotten in a can, you know, from someone because of, you know, what went into it, what it represented, what it meant, something that I would never part with. But, you know, the Bible teaches us that if we're Christians, if we've responded rightly to the gospel through trusting in Christ and turning from our sins, that we've all been given a gift by Jesus that far surpasses anything in a can or a wrapping paper or any gift that we could get in this life. Jesus talking to his disciples in John 14, he says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world can't receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So Jesus promising his disciples that he was going to ask God and God was going to give all of his disciples back then 2,000 years ago and even us now this gift of his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who will dwell in us. So Jesus gifts his followers with the Holy Spirit, the most amazing gift, again, that we could ever be given, the Spirit of God, who is willing to live with us and in us forever. So the first point is just appreciate the gift of the Holy Spirit. I mean, something that we shouldn't take lightly, just like I appreciate that necklace that my husband worked for and gave me when we were dating. We need to appreciate, I mean, really appreciate the gift of the Holy Spirit, not, again, take it lightly or not think about it or blow it off or not just be appreciative the way that we should. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the triune God. We talked about this a little bit when we talked about Jesus, how Jesus was the second person of the Godhead, took on human flesh. He was God. He existed as God, and yet he was found in appearance as a man. John 1:1-14 tells us. Well, the Bible also tells us that the Holy Spirit is God. Jesus is God, the Father is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. There's a passage here in Acts, which is interesting, but there was somebody who came to the church service and they lied. They lied about something that had taken place. They said that they were giving all this money when they weren't really giving all the money. And it's a strange story because God never asked them to give all the money, but they lied. And Peter says, you lied to the Holy Spirit. And then he says later in the bottom of the passage there, you have not lied to man, but to God. Because the Holy Spirit is God. He is the third person of the triune God. And you might think, well, how many gods are there? Because we've said the Father is God. I know we've said that Jesus is God. And now we're saying that the Spirit is God. So are we worshiping multiple gods? And the answer is no. There's one God. The Bible teaches in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. It teaches from beginning to end that there is one God. Deuteronomy 6:4, for example, says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, one God." And again in the New Testament, Romans 3:30 says, "Since God is one." And 1 Corinthians 8:4, "There is no God but one." So there's one God. There aren't three different gods. We're not polytheists. We don't worship or believe in a multiplicity of gods. We believe in one God. There is one God. But this one God exists in three persons. One God, three persons. Not three different gods. One God in three persons. And when you hear the word person, don't think of a person like I would say, I'm a person and you're a person. Because when we think of that, we think of a human body. You know, we think of people as walking bodies. But really, personhood is so much more than that. Personhood is intellect, emotion, and will rather than a physical body. And we're people because God is a person. Because God is three persons. So we were created in his image, and that's why we're persons, not because of the bodies, the physical bodies that we have. We know that animals aren't persons, and they're not persons because they don't bear the image of God the way that we do. They don't have these attributes of intellect, emotion, and will, where they can think and they can feel and they can make volitional choices. Now, it's interesting, back in the very beginning in Genesis, in the very beginning, it talking about the husband-wife relationship when God made Adam and Eve, talking to them about being together, it says, "A man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So we have their one flesh, and the Hebrew word for one, because this is in the Old Testament, so it's in Hebrew, the Hebrew word is ihad. And it means one of a composite. And that makes sense, right? The husband and wife coming together and being one flesh, one of a composite. That's the same word that's used for one here in Deuteronomy 6:4. And there are different words, Hebrew words for one. But where it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." One, yes, literally one, one God, one of a composite made up of the three persons. Genesis 1:26, right in the beginning again. It's interesting because if you read this, it says, "God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Now that would seem like there are multiple gods. But they're not. There's one God in three persons. And where it says, "Then God said," the Hebrew says, Elohim. And that is a plural word in the Hebrew. So it's this expression, one God, and yet we find him in three separate persons. Scholars use this diagram. People who try to explain theology use this diagram. The Father, as we can see on the top left there, the Father. And if we go to the center, the Father is God. And then we see on the top right, the Son is God. And then we see on the bottom, the Holy Spirit is God. The Father is not the same as the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the same as the Son. And the Son is not the same as the Father. And yet they're all God. So one God in three persons. Another place that we see evidence of this, and again, it's all over the scriptures, the Old Testament in Hebrew, the New Testament in Greek. Matthew 28, 18, when Jesus was telling his disciples, his followers, to go out and to, you know, preach the gospel, to tell people about the truth that they had learned and seen and understand, he said, make disciples of them and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And you might say, okay, that's cool. But the interesting thing there is the word name is in the singular. It's not in the plural. So it's not the names of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit as if it were three individual persons separate from one another, but the name of. It's in the singular. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. Now, throughout time, people have tried to come up with different ways to illustrate this, this one God in three persons. You might have heard people talking about an egg. You know, an egg, you have a shell, and you have the white part of the egg, and you have the yolk. So you have, you know, one egg, three separate. It doesn't work. That's not God. He's not like an egg. It's not separate like that. One, in essence, an apple. They'll say the same thing, the skin, the seeds, and the flesh of the apple. Or water. They'll say water can exist in solid, liquid, and gas. So that's like God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, solid, liquid, and gas. No. Or they'll say the sun. The sun is, you know, the sun itself, and then you've got the heat coming off the sun and the light coming from the sun. No, I even heard recently an illustration with a mythological dog. And the answer is no. No illustration of this, which makes sense because it's God we're talking about. And, you know, God is so much farther above anything that our finite minds can comprehend. And that's why the Apostle Paul just kind of explodes with this in the end of Romans 11, where he says, the depth and the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. I mean, you just get to a point where you say, this is God. I mean, he is, again, so much bigger than us or what our minds can comprehend. We do know that the scripture reveals that there is one and only one God. Again, there aren't multiple gods. There's one God, and yet this God has three persons. He's made up of three persons. One essence, one God, three persons. And that's just what the scripture teaches from cover to cover. We can't really illustrate it. We can't really wrap our minds around it. We just have to say this is what the scripture reveals to be true about God. So the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Spirit is God. And yet they're one God, three persons of the one God. And that's something we just have to accept, in a sense, by faith, because we've established that God exists. We've established that he's communicated through the scriptures. And now the scriptures are saying, this is the truth that I want you to know about God. There is one God, and yet he exists as three persons. So one in essence and three distinct roles. And we can see those different roles or those distinct roles. Remember how that diagram said the Father is not the Son and the Son is not the Spirit and the Spirit is not the Father. They're not the same. They have distinct roles. Like if I asked you who sent the Son to die on the cross for our sins, what would you say? The Father, right. Who died on the cross? The Son, right. And who indwells Christians? The Spirit, right. So different roles of God, different roles of these three persons. And that's one thing that we're going to look at is who indwells the Christians, which is the Holy Spirit. He does. He indwells us. And, you know, when we think about that, it's a neat concept just to ponder that God's Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, God himself has chosen to indwell us. We were talking last time a little bit about the temple and how God would choose to dwell in the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. Of course, he's not completely in there, but in some fashion, he chooses to be represented there, and he does the same thing in us. We have this new relationship with him when we respond rightly to the gospel, when we trust in God, when we trust in Christ and turn from our sins. He says, I will wash you and cleanse you of your sins, and I will now indwell you. So we're going to look at a few things that the Holy Spirit does for us as Christians, for us who have responded rightly to that gospel message. And I think there's about 10 things here. So just, you know, jot them down if you have time. If not, don't worry about it. You can always get them from your group leader or look them up later. But these are some of the really cool things that the Bible says the Holy Spirit does for us as Christians. And we should really be amazed by this. The word Holy Spirit. I mean, we don't see, when we look at the three different persons of the Godhead, we don't see Holy Father, Holy Son, and Holy Spirit. We see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit reminds us that one of the roles, one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to make us holy. Because remember, we said that before we're in Christ, we're separated from God, right? We've sinned. We've disobeyed God. We've done things our way instead of God's way. We're not perfect. We all agreed to that. So that separation from God is there. It's there whether we like it or not, because we've done things our way. We've disobeyed God. Jesus then says, I'll be your substitute. And he becomes our substitute. He provides us with the perfection that God demands and we could never earn. And he takes his sin, our sin, on himself. And he pays for that sin. He paid for that sin on the cross. But now the Holy Spirit wants to make us practically holy. Because if when we get to that point of trusting in Jesus and turning from our sin, we're positionally holy. God says, now I see all of the junk that you've done, all the sin that you've done, I see that placed on my son. And my son dealt with that on the cross. But the Holy Spirit indwells us and says, guess what? Now it's time to make you like who you really are. God sees you as holy, and the Holy Spirit says, I'm going to make you holy. And that's what theologians would call sanctification. The process of sanctification. Sanctified meaning like set apart. So the Holy Spirit helps us to be more and more set apart, more and more like God, more and more holy, and less like what we used to be or what we were delivered from or where we were before. So the first thing that the Holy Spirit does when we place our trust in Christ is he makes us new. He's the one who washes us, who regenerates us, and who renews us. It says in Titus 3:5, we're not saved because of works done by us in righteousness. And we talked about that. We know that no one can make themselves perfect. There's no way that any of us can be good enough for God. If anybody on this planet thinks they're going to stand before the great white throne judgment of God, and God's going to say, you can get in because you are good enough, they're deceived. Nobody's good enough for God. So not based on works done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration, making us brand new, regenerated, and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit begins this new life within us. If we get to that place, or when we get to that place where we put our trust in Christ and we turn from our sins, the Holy Spirit begins this process of bringing up new life within us, like this little seedling that's growing up. That's what the Holy Spirit does, this new spiritual life, not physical life the way we have it, but spiritual life, real life. The Holy Spirit begins to grow that within us. The other thing that the Holy Spirit does is he literally places us into Christ. It says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for in one spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Now that word baptized there in the Greek, it means we were all dunked or we were all immersed. So by one spirit, we were all immersed into one body. Whether we're Jew or Greek, doesn't matter what our, you know, ethnicity or religious background was, whether we're slaves or free, it doesn't matter what our economic status is. You can be homeless or you can be rich. It doesn't matter. We were all made to drink of one spirit. So this Holy Spirit, it says, baptizes us, immerses us into the body of Christ. It's like this girl falling into this pool of water, just being baptized, being dunked into. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. When we get to that place where we say, you know, I'm going to turn from my sins and I'm going to place my trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit dunks us down into this pool of Christ and immerses us in Christ, and he lives within us. Romans 8:9 says, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit does not belong to him, reminding us that if you're in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. If you've repented and trusted, you have the Holy Spirit. He also, as we've said before, he indwells us. He lives inside of us. Here in 1 Corinthians, Paul talking to that church there said, don't you know that your body now is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Remember how we said again that the God dwelt in that holy place in that old ancient temple? Well, now he dwells in us as if we were a temple, so to speak. So your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. I mean, how crazy to think of that, that God's Holy Spirit chooses to live inside of us, to indwell us, to live with us. Here's a picture of just the, you know, glory of God emanating, let's say, from the holy place in the temple. I mean, how interesting as we ponder that, to think that if we've really become followers of Christ, if we've really given our life to Jesus, if we're really in Christ, that God's Spirit lives inside of us and dwells us. He resides in us. He also seals us. He seals us. Ephesians 1:13. Paul, talking to the church at Ephesus there, says, when you heard the word of truth, when you heard the gospel of your salvation, and you believed it, you trusted it, you put your faith in it, and you turned from your sin, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The second that we believe, the second that we really trust and turn, the second when we say, I know I've given my life to God now, I'm no longer my own, I've given my life to him, he's taken on my sin, I've taken on his righteousness, at that moment we are sealed with the Spirit. There's a picture here, it's hard to see, but the initials, can you see the initials on the bottom of the shoe? What do they say? Andy, that's right. Andy. I forgot the name. That's why I asked you. From Toy Story. Andy, the owner of Woody, right? I mean, he writes his name on Woody's shoe. That's literally what it means to be sealed. And so when Woody gets depressed because he feels like no one loves him, he looks at the bottom of his shoe, right? And there's Andy written on there because he's been sealed by Andy. He's been marked by Andy. He belongs to Andy. And, you know, as if there was maybe some way to get that off, there's no way for us to get the seal off of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't seal us and unseal us or write his name on us and then take it off because we messed up too much. If we have truly responded rightly to the gospel, the Bible tells us that God puts his mark on us. We don't see it, but he sees it. The unseen realm sees it, and we belong to him. And if we mess up, then we got to deal with that before God, but he does not unseal us. We're sealed, and we belong to him. And that's an amazing thing that the Holy Spirit does for us. He also helps us. He helps us to do the things that God's calling us to do, to live the life that God wants us to live. It says in John 14:6, Jesus talking to his disciples saying, the helper, the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So the Holy Spirit would help them, and the Holy Spirit helps us as well, teaching us, leading us, guiding us, instructing us. Here we have a man carrying a child across, you know, this wet surface that the child can't walk across. And the Holy Spirit is like that in our life. When we get to a place where it's hard or difficult, or, you know, we feel like, ooh, we can't do this on our own. Just like the disciples felt like, yikes, we're not going to be able to do this when you're gone. Jesus says the Holy Spirit will be with you. I'll be right there with you, teach you and bringing to remembrance. The Holy Spirit's with us and he'll help us to do what we need to do. I mean, once we're in Christ for the first time in our lives, we have the ability to do things God's way. Before we were Christians, before we placed our trust in Christ and turned from our sins, we just had no choice but to fall short. But when we receive the Holy Spirit, when we're new, when we're made new, for the first time, the Holy Spirit helps us to do what God calls us to do. He also prays for us, which is so amazing. It says in Romans 8:26, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes with groanings too deep for words. Have you ever been to that place in your life where you just feel like you want to pray, but you don't even know what to say anymore? Or you feel like you've said the same thing 3,000 times, and you know, your inner man, your heart, you're groaning. Well, the Spirit is praying for us in that way, continuing to pray for us, to pray with groanings too deep for words, interceding on our behalf. I mean, it's amazing to think about that, that he loves us that much. He sealed us. He indwells us. And he's even praying for us. He wants us to be successful. He wants us to be able to do the things that God's called us to do. Again, it's just amazing to ponder that concept that God is actually there praying for us, praying for those who the Holy Spirit has this relationship with. And the Holy Spirit brings us joy. He brings us comfort. 1 Thessalonians 6 talks about these people there in Thessalonica, and Paul was writing to them, and he says, "You received the word, the truth of God, the scripture, in much affliction." So there was all sorts of trouble that they were going through, but with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And that's what's so strange is when we, you know, become Christians, when we get our lives right with Christ, when we start this new relationship with God, we might have a lot of problems. We might have much affliction. We might have much trouble. We might have even more trouble than before we got right with God. But we have the joy of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us this joy and this comfort. There's this peace that's there. Like the scripture says, this peace that surpasses all understanding, right? It's like this peace is there that calms us because we realize, you know what? No matter how difficult things are, we're right with God. And that's all that really matters in the end. So no matter how much trouble we're facing, no matter how much hardship we're facing, no matter how crazy things get in our life, to think, you know what? When I stand before God, I'm going to enter into his presence. And God's going to see me as perfect because he sees me in Christ. God doesn't condemn me. I belong to God. I can never separate myself from God. I'm God's child. God wants me to be successful. God's praying for me. God is working everything for good in my life. These things bring us great comfort and great joy through the Holy Spirit. And he helps us to do the right thing. He helps us to overcome sinful practices, things that we know we shouldn't be doing, things that we might have been in bondage to, or things that are just not good for our souls. The Holy Spirit helps us to overcome those things. It says in Galatians 5:16, if you walk by the Spirit, if we rely upon the Spirit and lean on the Spirit and walk consistently with him, we won't gratify the desires of the flesh. And the flesh doesn't necessarily mean your human body. It means here your sinful desires. So we have like your desires that are from God. Those are the desires of the Spirit. And then we have our wrong desires, our sinful desires. And those are the desires of the flesh. So it's not like the body itself is bad. And, you know, the immaterial part of us is necessarily good. You can have people who the immaterial part of them is not good at all. But for us, because we have the Spirit, because God's regenerated us, our spirit is our desires that have been rewired by God versus the old sinful desires. And he's saying, if we walk consistently with him, we're going to have the power that we need to overcome those old sinful desires, break those chains, the things that, you know, we're just entrapped in, things that might be addicting to us or overcoming to us or overwhelming to us. The Holy Spirit, as we walk with him, helps us to break out of those things and to overcome those practices. And not only to break away from the bad things, but to live rightly as well, to do things right, to do things the way that God wants us to do them. The same passage says in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit there means what happens in your life as a result of the actions that take place in your life. And, you know, there's always references in the New Testament to this fruit. Fruit in your life as a Christian, the fruit of the Spirit, you know, abide in me and you'll bear fruit, Jesus said. And the fruit really just means your actions, the actions of your life. And I'm sure we've all seen that a lot of people can talk, right, about how great they are or how great their life is with Jesus, but you're like, something's off. I mean, they're saying all the right things, but their life's not right. And the words can come out of anybody. The words are like the leaves. But Jesus is looking for the fruit, and the fruit is the action. You know, so it's showing somebody by your actions rather than your words. Those leaves can be all over the place, but you can go to the tree and search everywhere for fruit, and it's not there. The actions aren't there, and that's what God wants. He wants to help us to live rightly so that our actions line up with what he wants, so that we have love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in our life. And he helps us to do that. Those are the actions that will be displayed. Again, the fruit of the Spirit. That's evidence in the life of somebody who's been changed, somebody who's gotten their life right with God. You can see a difference. People should be able to look at us and say, I see new things in your life. You know, you're exhibiting some of these things. You aren't raging out of control like you used to, or you're kind before you were angry and hateful, or, you know, you have peace now that you never had before, or, you know, you're able to do the things like being faithful, being loving, being joyful, living in a way that's consistent with God's design for people. And he also equips us or gives us things that he wants us to use to serve in the church, to be a part of a church body. It says in 1 Corinthians 12:7, to each one of us, every single one of us, there's not one that falls through the cracks on this, to each one of us is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now that's saying the Spirit is giving us something unique that he wants us to do for the common good, for the good of the whole church. There's something unique that he has for each and every one of us, and he wants us to use that for the common good. Not one of us is left out of that. And we think about those gifts, getting this gift of the Holy Spirit. This is where, in a sense, we're a gift back to the church because we have the Holy Spirit living within us. So we become, in a sense, a gift back to the church or a gift back to others, the body of Christ. Because there's something that God wants us to do. There's some way that the Holy Spirit has wired us so that we can serve the church. And it doesn't look the same for every person, but each person is so important to God's design and God's plan. So the final point here is respond wisely to the Holy Spirit. I mean, if you're in Christ, you have this indwelling Holy Spirit, and we need to respond rightly to him. He lives with us now. We need to respond in a way that's consistent with what he desires, because we can suppress him. The Bible talks about that. We can push him down or push him out, and we don't want to do that. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, don't quench the Spirit. And this is talking to Christians who have the Spirit, who have this new relationship with God's Holy Spirit, saying, don't quench the Spirit. And when you think of quenching, it's like extinguishing. Don't extinguish the spirit. Like there's a fire here and the person has a fire extinguisher or a bucket of water and they're putting the fire out. That's quenching the fire. Don't quench the spirit. What is it that the spirit wants to do in and through you? Don't quench it. Don't put it out. Don't resist it. Maybe you know that God's spirit wants you to help with the kids on the weekend. And then you think, oh, but no, I'm too tired. You know, or I've got too many things going on in my life right now. Don't throw a bucket of water on the spirit's leading and quench the spirit. Put out the things that the spirit is wanting to do in and through you because he lives with you now. We can also bring deep pain to the Holy Spirit because God is a person, right? We're persons because God is a person. He has intellect, he has will, and God also has emotion. The Holy Spirit has emotion. That means that we can bring joy to God and we can bring deep pain to God. That's why Ephesians 4:30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Again, to grieve is to bring deep pain to. And we grieve him. We bring pain to him when we disobey him, when we don't do what he asks us to do. The context of this in Ephesians is with gossip and lying and speaking bad words and, you know, being unloving and unforgiving. And when we do those things, when we gossip and we lie and we cuss and we, you know, don't love one another, we don't forgive, all these things, we grieve the Holy Spirit. We bring pain to the Holy Spirit of God. He lives with us. He resides in us. And when we disobey him, when we don't do as God desires, it harms him, it hurts him, it brings pain to him. And, you know, just as this person's grieving here, it's hard to think about that, but we do. We can bring pain to God. We're in this new relationship with him now. And, you know, when we bring pain to him, he wants us to recognize that and confess and repent, and he cleanses us, and our relationship is still secure. It's always secure, but we don't want to bring pain to our God, the one who's done so much for us. Ephesians would say, instead of doing these things, instead of quenching or bringing pain to, we need to be filled with the Spirit. Being filled there means just allowing the Spirit to live in and through us, allowing God to live through us the way that he wants to, where we say, you know what, it's no longer my life. It's your life, God. I mean, you've taken all of my junk. You've taken the penalty for everything I've ever done wrong. You can have my life now. I want to be filled with your Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit, allowing him to live through us and do what he wants to do through us, being led by him. And we're led by him. We're led by God when we follow in his footsteps, when we follow down his path, when we look at what he would do and what he wants us to do, and we follow in that path. And we learn about what he wants us to do as we read the Bible. The Bible reveals to us, this is what God wants us to do. This is what the Spirit wants us to do. This is how I'm filled or I follow the Spirit. When we pray, we begin to connect with God and our hearts soften, our hearts change when we pray. When we get before God and we say, God, you know, this isn't about my will here. It's about your will. And we begin to follow his leading as we get our hearts right with him. We get ourselves willing. We say we're willing to do whatever you want us to do. You know, again, this isn't about me. It's about you now, God. You've given me everything. You've taken every penalty that I've deserved, and you've given me everything. You've given me righteousness. You've given me Christ. You've given me a brand new start. I'm willing to do whatever you want. And we listen to people who are wise. The scripture says, listen to godly people, listen to their counsel as we follow the Spirit. They'll give us God's Spirit. They'll give us God's Word. They're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I mean, your leaders here are all godly women. Here at Compass, they have God's Holy Spirit. I mean, you can go to them and say, you know, how should I respond to this? What should I do? What would this look like in my life? And these are godly women. And then God gives us certain promptings. And we look at those promptings and we say, we can ask our leaders, we can ask wise, godly women. You know, we look at the Bible, we ask God in prayer, is this prompting from you? Should I act on this? Is this what you want me to do? And as we filter through these things, we're led by the Spirit. We're following the Spirit rather than our own sinful desires. We say, it's not really about my desires right now. I'm going to take my desires and put them aside. I'm going to look at what the Bible says, talk to God in prayer, let him know I'm willing, get the advice of wise counselors, and then I'll look at my promptings. And you know, sometimes what we desire happens to be the same thing as what God desires, and that's great. And then at other times, we have to say no to what we desire and do what God desires instead. We're going to see that our relationship with God doesn't only mean that we have this new relationship with the Holy Spirit, but our relationship with God, if we are right with God, it is going to make a difference in the way that we relate to other people. But we're going to look at that next time. Next time and the time after that, and actually the time after that. We're going to explore a little bit about how our relationship with God will impact our relationship with others. So let me close you guys in prayer really quick. God, thank you so much for this great group of women that you have brought here, these women that are so important to you, Lord. God, I pray that you would be with each one of us and that you would help us for the first time to really appreciate the gift of the Holy Spirit, to think about, to ponder, to even be amazed by all the things that your Spirit does for us. God, it's easy to forget these things or to not even be aware of them, to not have a mindset that's actively focused on all that your Holy Spirit is doing for us. But I pray that we would begin to think about that more. And God, I pray that you would help us, Lord. Help us not to quench your Holy Spirit and help us not to grieve your Holy Spirit. God, may we be people who are really willing to set aside our desires, our sinful desires, or our fleshly desires and say, God, what is it that you want me to do? How do I follow your Spirit? How do I live closely aligned to your Spirit? What does your word say? Am I willing to do things your way? What do godly women with the Spirit of God say? And what promptings are you putting on my heart? And are those things from you? Or are they things that are just from my imagination? God, please help me to be led and guided and directed by your Spirit. And as you lead us, Lord God, I pray that you would help us again to respond rightly to that leading. God, I pray that you would help these ladies, help my friends here to get good time in their discussion groups, that they would be able to ask the questions that they have, that they wouldn't feel like any question is not a good question, as we're all growing and learning together, Lord, all in different places on this sanctification process, but really all in it together. God, We pray believing that this is a prayer that Jesus would pray. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys are dismissed to your groups.